Hey everyone, welcome to Mosaic House Church Online Worship. Today I'm going to show you a Roman soldier's stance 2,000 years ago. This is how a Roman soldier would have taken his stance. You ready? Okay, two steps. Number one, legs. Take a stance by spreading your legs wider than your shoulder width because you want to be ready to engage. Keep your knees flexible, just like what I'm doing. Okay, you can't see me, the full image here, but legs apart, wider than your shoulder width, knees flexible, because you want to be engaged. Engage what? In defending, moving, maneuvering, but also in attacking. You want to pounce upon the enemy. So that's first step. Second step is upper body. You got the shield on one hand, right here. Shield up, zoom. And on the other hand, you have either a sword, a spear. So this is the Roman soldier's stance. Boom! Ready to engage, defend, and attack. Now, you're saying, whoa, Pastor V, what's that got to do with me today in 2022? Well, we are about to read 1 Peter chapter 5, in which the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives you and me and everyone here a warning. Be alert and be of sober mind. Why? Because the devil, your enemy, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So he says, stance, take your stance and be alert and be ready. Are you ready? Because this is a serious business. Hear the word of the Lord from chapter 5 in 1 Peter, verses 8 through 14. This is the last portion in the epistle, in the letter. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, God of what? God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, we've been going through, journeying through, walking through the entire book, the letter of 1 Peter. And as you can see behind me, it's all about the living hope. Jesus is the living hope. He is risen from the dead, and he is ascended on high, and he's seated at the right hand of God, whence he rules and reigns. And therefore, Christ is your living hope. And since he is alive and he is your living hope, my living hope, we are better together. And today, we are better together in what? We are better together in standing. We are better together in standing. Now, briefly, quickly, you got to know, as since you are a serious student of the Bible, you have to know in any passage, in every sermon, you got to know three things, at least three. Number one, the author. Number two, the audience. And number three, the occasion. Number one, who wrote it? And number two, to whom was it written? And number three, why was it written in the first place at all? Who's the author? The Apostle Peter, the disciple of Jesus Christ. He wrote this letter to whom? To the young Christians, the young believers, the followers of Jesus Christ. What was the occasion? There was a persecution because they followed Jesus, because they worshiped Jesus, because they were saying Christ is alive and he's our living hope. They were persecuted and they were exiled, scattered all over the Roman Empire. And Peter wrote this to encourage and comfort them. and prepare them for what lies ahead. That's the occasion. And it was all about suffering. They were suffering. They were facing opposition, persecution, trials, and hardship. And that's why Peter wrote these words. Okay, now, in this context here, starting at verse 8, because of the devil, here's what we believe. Here's what I am so convinced of. The living hope, our risen Lord Jesus Christ, He wants you and me to know and believe and grasp, receive this truth and grace. You ready? The theme and the goal. Take your stand, soldier! In God's grace. Take your stands in God's grace. Look at verse 9. Resist him, whom? The devil. How? Standing firm in the faith. Why? Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This is verse 9. Okay? The Apostle Peter wants you and me to know in the power of the Holy Spirit this. When you face persecution, when you face suffering, when you're going through hardship and trials, tough times, the devil, your enemy, he may take that as an occasion, an opportunity to come and attack you. Simply put, your sufferings may give the devil, your enemy, your adversary, a foothold against you. And that's why Jesus says, take your stance, soldier, against the devil. Take a stance against the devil. When it comes to the devil, we make two types of mistakes, one or the other. The first mistake is we underestimate the devil. You say, oh, he ain't too real. Oh, come on now, Pastor V. This is 2022. We don't live in the ancient world with the people who believe in the superstition. No. Devil doesn't, yeah. He ain't real. Oh, I see evil in the world. But devil is not the personification of evil. So we underestimate the person and the power of the devil. Because the Bible says, Jesus says, the devil is a real being. A fallen angel, Lucifer, he rebelled against the Lord God Almighty and against the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he who was a created, he devil is a creature just like you and me. We are creatures, actual beings, actual persons. But nonetheless, you, some of you, underestimate the devil. What's the other mistake? Well, it's the opposite. We overestimate the devil. We give him too much credit. We say things like, oh, the devil, the Satan. Oh, no, please. Oh, God, help us. The devil is omniscient. The devil is omnipresent. And the devil is omnipotent. Fancy words for what? What? Some of you think you make the mistake of saying or believing the devil knows everything, the devil can read your mind, and the devil is everywhere, he's omnipresent, and the devil is all-powerful, omnipotent. No, he ain't. Remember, the devil is indeed the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is no rival to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's a rival? I'll give you an example. Edmonton Oilers and Calgary Flames. They're rivals. Who's going to win? Well, we know who won this year. Got it? Okay? But sometimes we don't know who's going to win because they're rivals. Well, the devil is no rival to the Lord Jesus Christ. Enemy? For sure. But rival? No. He is a tethered enemy. The devil lives only because Jesus says, I'm going to withhold, I'm going to delay my judgment on you, devil. So he is not all that powerful. We also make the mistake of saying, oh, everything is demonic. Everything is influenced by the demons, the evil spirits of the Satan, the devil. Like, oh, I'm cold. I caught a flu. And that's because of the demonic influence. So let's cast them out. No, don't be silly. You caught a cold because you went outside with a cold hair after taking a hot shower. That was dumb of you. That's not demonic. We don't need to cast everything out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything is not demonic. And we're also making the mistake of, the devil made me do it. I didn't want to do it. I succumbed to it only because the devil made me do it. A wife came home. A wife came home with a beautiful, sexy dress. And she says to her husband, hey, honey, do you like this? The husband says, oh, I love it. Looks really good on you. Red is your color, babe. Oh, yeah, for sure. Well, here's the receipt. And the husband goes, what? Are you crazy? This is so expensive. And the wife says, I know. But the devil made me do it. Husband says, what happened? What do you mean the devil made you do it? When I was just walking, I'm minding my own business on the sidewalk, and I saw through the glass window of the shop, oh, that dress looks so good. And I heard someone say, hey, that dress is for you. It looks good on you. It was the devil. And I walked into the store, and I put the dress, took it into the dressing room, and I put it on, and I saw myself in front of a mirror, and I looked so good. And the devil appeared again, standing right next to me, and he said, oh, you look really good in it. You should buy it. Okay? And honey, I did what I was supposed to do. I said, in the name of Jesus, Satan, the devil, get ye behind me. And the husband says, good job, wife. What happened after that? Well, the devil got behind me, and he said, it looks even better from here. The devil made me do it, the wife said. Now, listen, friends. Thank you. The devil cannot make you do anything. He doesn't have that power. He does not have that power. Listen. James, in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Listen to this. Are you ready? Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. The devil is a real enemy, an adversary of ours, and yet he can't make you do anything. In fact, you have the power to say, I resist you, get ye behind me, and he will flee from you, the Lord says. He shall flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. The name, the devil, is actually a verb. It comes from the Greek word diabolos. It's a verb form, which means to slander and to accuse. So the devil's arsenals, his tactics are to slander you, and to accuse you, and to tempt you with lies and deceptions. So in this context of 1 Peter, here's how he may lie to you. Remember, the audience of 1 Peter, what was happening? They were suffering. They were suffering because they were following Jesus Christ, because they were honoring Christ. They were committed to Christ, and for that, they were being persecuted, facing opposition, and they were facing persecution, right? Okay. So here's one deception, one lie, one accusation that the devil may say to you and me when we are suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. He might say something like this: when you follow Jesus, you won't suffer. That's a lie. It's a deception. It's half truth. It's not right. And that's how should you resist that lie? When the devil says to you, when you follow Jesus, he promises you a happy life, a life free of suffering and opposition and persecution. In fact, you are going to enjoy your life, like kick back and relax and enjoy, take another sip of your piña colada. Nope. How do you resist him? The Bible says, Jesus says, resist the devil How do we do it? With the truth. And here's the truth. Verse 12, chapter 4 in 1 Peter. You ready? Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Listen. Jesus Christ promises you, follow me, follow me. I am your living hope. I give you joy. I give you peace. I give you meaning. I give you purpose in life, and I give you power, and I give you mission, and I give you all that. But I guarantee you, when you follow me, you will face suffering. Jesus' own words. His own words. He says in John, no servant is above the master. Since I, your master, I have suffered, then so shall you. You will face suffering when you follow me. For the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, when we follow him, we will face suffering and opposition and challenges. We resist the devil's lies with the truth of God's word. Do you know God's word? Second lie. The devil might say, your suffering is hard, ain't it? And you are the only one facing, experiencing that trial, that persecution, and that suffering. Because when you feel like you're the only one, it feels so lonely, it feels so hard, it is unbearable. How do you resist the devil? Now remember, that's a lie. The only way for you to resist a lie is with the truth. And what has the Lord Christ revealed to you with the truth? Listen. All the family of believers around the world is facing the same kind of sufferings, right? Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, even though this was something strange happening to you. Stand firm. Resist the devil because this is so, so enlightening to me. Resist the devil. Stand firm in the faith. And here's why. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings as you are facing. You see, this is not unique to you. This is not some extraordinary something that happens to only a few of you, this happens to every follower of Jesus Christ. And that's the truth. And that's the truth. And because this is the truth, because this is common to us all, we can face and resist the devil's tactics. 1 Peter chapter 4, 13. Here is another devil's lies and scheme. You are suffering because God is punishing you. You feel that way? You're going through a hard time and you feel like God is punishing you? Well, that may be a lie. And I use the word may be a lie, and I'll explain why. But listen, verse 14, chapter 4. Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When you suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, when you suffer for the righteousness of the living hope, your Lord and Savior, you are suffering not because God is punishing you. You are suffering for the sake of the holy name. Listen, the God of all grace, this is verse 10 in chapter 5, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Listen, here's the point. When you follow Jesus, and when you have commitment and convictions about who Jesus is, your living hope, you will face sufferings from the world and from those around you. And when that happens, God has the power to bring something good in you. He will make you strong. He will make you firm. He will make you steadfast. You are facing suffering, but after a while, you will receive the glory that Jesus Christ has. As Christ suffered and he received glory, and when you follow him, you shall suffer and you will receive the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Check this out. Watch this. God's future purpose involves your present suffering. It's worth repeating. God's future purpose in you, which is to make something, to burn off the dross in you and to bring out the true pure gold in you, God may send sufferings, God may allow sufferings, and through that refiner's fire, you will receive something glorious. God's future plans, purpose, may involve your present suffering, therefore. And the last deception. The devil may come to you and say, hey, you're facing suffering. You're having a hard time. Blame others. This is not your fault. It's their fault. What they've done, you are receiving the consequence of that. Well, that could be wrong as well. That could be only a half truth. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Meaning, Peter is making sure that when you suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ, and that you don't suffer because you made some stupid mistakes in your life. You might be saying, oh, I'm suffering financially and this is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe, or is it because you have squandered off the resources God has entrusted under your care? You need to consider that. Are you suffering because you are a meddler? Are you suffering because you are a criminal? Meaning you are reaping what you have sown. Some of you are saying, oh, I'm going through such a difficult suffering time relationally. Well, is it because you are actually a toxic to the people around you? Wherever you go, you hurt people. It's not that you are suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. You are reaping what you have sown. And the Satan may even deceive you, saying, oh, blame others for your sufferings. How do we resist him? Listen, you need to discern this. If you're not sure, you got to ask godly counsel in your life. Say, hey, am I suffering because of my own faults? Because I am squandering off the money that God has left me under my care? Am I being a poor steward? Am I hurting everyone in my life because I'm toxic relationally in my character? Let people speak into that. And how do you resist that? Hey, God is God of all grace. He wants you to repent, confess, and he will restore you. Amen, amen, amen. So again, the theme and the goal. Take your stance in God's grace. We've covered the first half. Let's get to the second half. God's grace, God's grace. Here's my question. Let me read verse 10. And the God of all grace, God of all what? All grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Let me read verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Okay? Now, here's my question. I'm suffering. You're suffering. What we need is strength. I would have anticipated the God of power. I'm suffering. You're suffering. We're facing persecution. I had anticipated God of strength. Or God of deliverance. Case in point. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, God of all comfort, comfort you. Because they needed comfort. So the Apostle Paul writes, God of all comfort may comfort you. Here in 1 Peter, people needed deliverance. They're suffering. So instead of saying, God of power and might will deliver you, what does Peter say? God of all grace. What's happening here? What's going on? Something is not clicking. You see what I'm saying? Okay? Well, the answer to the question is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, he has seen revelations from God, like supernatural, out of this world kind of revelation. And then this is what Paul writes. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace, my what? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, in suffering. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the answer. The Lord did not remove the thorn in the flesh for Paul. He says, no, you will suffer. You will be afflicted. I'm not going to remove it from you. But my grace is sufficient for you. I am with you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. And all the more, therefore, Paul, boast in my power when you're weak. And that's how you receive the daily grace. Translation, it's like Peter saying to his audience, you're suffering. You're being persecuted. God is not going to remove all that. Because God is what? God of all grace. God is saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you. When you face persecution, opposition, and suffering for the sake and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I may not remove them from you or for you, away from you. You will have them, and you will go on suffering. But my grace will be more than sufficient. Because when you are weak, when you are in need, when you're suffering, when you're facing hardship, persecution, and when you're in insults, and when you call out to the Lord, in that weakness, God's power becomes more manifested. God's power becomes more even real and greater. And because of that, you can go on one day at a time. How do you suppose the audience of Peter's letter felt when they heard that? Timid, disappointed, or inspired? I like to guess the latter. They were inspired. Let's be fair. Peter is taking his own medicine. He's smoking what he's selling here. Because when he wrote this letter, he wrote this from the church in Rome. He was in the heart of the suffering and the persecution in Rome. Look, verse 13. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. She who is in Babylon, she refers to the church in Rome. Babylon is the cryptic for Rome. And Peter wanted to make sure that the Roman authorities did not find out about the church in Rome and persecute them even more harshly. So he was sending this letter in code, in secrecy. And Peter knew when he wrote this letter, he will face execution. That's right. And the Lord Jesus Christ forewarned Peter when he rose from the dead. Before he ascended on high, he said to Peter, there will come a day when they will tie you up and they will dress you and make you go where you did not want to go. He was referring to Peter's imminent future execution. And Peter did not shy away from that. He said, "My God's grace is sufficient for me." And according to church legend, when they were about to crucify Peter, he told the executioner, "I am not worthy of the same death as my Lord Jesus Christ. Crucify me upside down." And he took it. He took it like a soldier, because he took his stance in grace of God, in God's grace, and because he knew God's grace is sufficient. And he was glorified. God was glorified. And Peter was glorified as well. Friends, let's come to a conclusion. Whatever you're facing, your sufferings, just make sure that you're not suffering because of your wrong, stupid mistakes and sin. If that were the case, repent and confess, and God will restore you. When you are facing Christ's sake, when you're facing for His righteousness, you can take your stands. How? In God's grace. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for me, and I pray for everyone on this platform, in this online worship, as we participate, as we receive your grace and your power, we get to resist the devil, our adversary, your enemy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the victory already. We're not wondering, oh, who's going to come out on top? Jesus Christ has won the victory already. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So my friends, just three questions. Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to confess? Is there a challenge to accept? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? Respond to those three questions and make it your own resolve. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.